Well, we continue with Mark. And as we've said all along, these stories are short and they're choppy and they're like individual little nuggets, but they all string together. And they all have a story that builds up, in fact, to what's going to be happening next week. You know, in Scripture, Jesus three times tells his disciples just flat out that he's going to go up to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed by the Gentiles, he's going to be buried in a tomb, and he's going to rise on the third day. Three times he tells them straight out. But if you study Scripture, what you'll see is he's actually told people this more than once. When he's at the Last Supper, when he's telling them, this is my body and blood sacrificed for you, he's kind of telling them. So Jesus has one story, one plan, one ministry, as does all of Scripture. You may have heard this before, that the Bible is written by 40 different authors over a couple of thousand years periods, but it has one consistent story from beginning to the end. Creation, the fall, the redemption, becoming the Messiah, the forgiveness of sins, and returning to God. And everything builds up. So every single bit and piece of Scripture needs to be looked at on its own merits to see where it fits in to the overall story. And that's kind of the situation we have with our text today. It deals with a passage that sometimes is understood, even overlooked by many people. Actually, Jesus reveals a great doctrinal truth in his conversation with the people today. He's once again confronted by the Pharisees, which seems to be kind of a daily thing at this point. And also the other people that are skeptical about his teaching. As you study the life of Christ, you're going to discover that he had more problems with the religious elite than he did the regular people. The people who were supposed to know Scripture better than anybody were his greatest detractors and greatest obstacles. So as we consider the comparison that we're going to see in the text, I hope you'll get a better understanding of this passage and how it connects up to the greater story. But before you go into Scripture, it's my hope and teaching to you that you always begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you looking into your word, which you tell us is the very words of God. So Father, speak to our hearts with this small, quick passage and show us what you would have us learn, as you do every week. So we bless our time in the word, and we ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin by noticing the nosy inquiry of the Pharisees. If you look at the entire passage, we have a story. John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting, right? And people came to Jesus and he said, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? What's going on with that? That's not actually what they said. He goes on to say, and Jesus says to them, can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst, the skins, and the wine is destroyed. So are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. What? He started out by talking about fasting, and now he's got a wedding going on here, and he's talking about winemaking and sewing. And what are they trying to say here? So let's look at the inquiry to begin with. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and so they come to him. See, what's going on here, the first thing you need to catch is how connected and grounded in tradition and habit and man-made rules and regs that the Pharisees are. Their whole world was built around this idea that there are certain things you have to do to be righteous. And if you're not doing those things, there's something wrong. So they see John's disciples are fasting, and they're all fasting, and they see Jesus' people not getting involved in that kind of a thing. So in a way, you could kind of understand why they're asking this question. Because in their frame of mind, the old way is the way to go. So they're trying to figure out why he isn't following a regular part of their lives. Fasting was observed as a means to deny the flesh and focus one's attention on the Lord and greater spiritual matters. The Pharisees were adamant about fasting. By this time in Jewish history, fasting had become an expected practice of every devout Jew. Yet this was often done more for the praise and recognition of men than it was to seek the Lord and grow spiritually. In fact, Jesus called them out about this once before. If you look in Matthew, this is Jesus talking. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's the King James Version. I like it because it has power. Wait a minute. If I'm fasting because that's the rules and I want to get credit for being a righteous Jew, wait, Jesus is saying if you're going to go fast, stay out of sight. Don't let people know that you're fasting. So again, he's addressing a man-made habit that they had and pointing out that he's not saying that fasting is not a good idea. He's just saying, why are you doing it? And that's what he's trying to address. As these men observed Jesus and his disciples, they noticed they weren't fasting, and with an attitude of skepticism, they confront him. Now, it's possible that the disciples of John had begun fasting and prayer for him as he was in prison, right? So John the Baptist is in prison, and maybe the Pharisees see his folks fasting, and that's where they got the idea. They were upset that John had been taken captive, and they were unsure why Jesus didn't share their concern. See, if you're concerned, you'll be fasting because that was their man-made rule. Now, Jesus responds to their inquiry with valuable instruction. Notice his explanation. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Now, where did he lose us on the turn? Right? He's trying to make a point. He is with them now. The Messiah, the Christ, is in their presence right now. So what he's trying to say is this isn't a time to be sad. This isn't a time to be gloomy. This is the time to enjoy the Messiah while he's here. The idea of fasting is to deny yourself, to deny the flesh, to deny, and that somehow makes you more spiritual. But if you're with the very Son of God, the Messiah, the foretold Christ who's coming, basically here's the message. You don't need to be fasting while the Messiah is here. This is a time to be in celebration. That old habit that you had might be useful to get you to deny your physical drives and needs, but you don't need that right now. I'm here. And they would be able to recognize the analogy here. See, in that day, weddings were a little different than they are now. First of all, you become betrothed, and there's an entire year where you are betrothed. We would call that engaged now. And then when the wedding finally took place, the bride and groom and their family would throw a feast that would last for 7 days. Party, right? So he's trying to use an image that they have. When the bridegroom is with you, this is a time to be happy, to be celebrating, and to be joyous. You don't fast during the week that somebody's having a wedding. Do you see how he made that switch there? That's the point that he's trying to make. This is a time to celebrate. The Messiah is here. And he's trying to make a point. This meant something to his disciples. See, they understood this idea. The promised Messiah had come, and he was in their midst. He was living in his presence, having his grace and provision to guide their lives. Even with the situation that happens a lot, that brings grief into our lives. Has anybody had grief come into their lives in this past crazy year? Sure. Even in these times, we have to strive to live in the joy and the abundance of the Lord. How do we know that? Because Jesus tells us this. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The COVID comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, this isn't the prosperity gospel. This isn't, you know, if you pray, you get a Cadillac. Or I guess it's a Lexus now or a Prius or something. That's not what he's saying. He's come so that in the presence of Messiah, we can be joyous. We can have peace. We can be in a good frame of mind. We can look forward to the future with hope, even in times of sorrow and grief. Because that's why he came. And how does that work? Well, it's very simple. If your eternal destiny is settled, if you know that no matter what happens to you in your physical life, no matter what happens to you in the years that God has given you, no matter what the ups and downs or whatever those things are, in the scheme of eternity, those are an eye blink. If you are in Christ, that means you have the Holy Spirit within you. You should be able to live life joyously and abundantly because your eternal destiny is settled. And that's how you get through things. Do we mourn? Absolutely. I have a memorial service to do on Monday of a lady who is like a sister to me. But she is one of the people who brought me to church. So I know where she is. You see how it works? Even in the midst of your grief, you can have joy and have it abundantly. So Jesus is using this analogy of the wedding to say that, you know, there are times of joy and abundance when it's not appropriate to be fasting, especially not the way you Pharisees do it. Now he makes another point. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from him, and then they will fast in that day. Now, you and I have the luxury of having the whole context of Scripture. We know the whole story. We have the whole book. We know what's going to happen. If these things are happening during the weeks leading up to his crucifixion, we know what's coming ahead. But people don't know that yet. So he's trying to make the analogy. When you're at the wedding feast, when the bridegroom is with you, when the Messiah is with us, that'll be a time of joy and abundance and peace. The time's going to come when the bridegroom's going to be gone, taken away from them. They'll fast in that day. So again, that's how he's making this strange transition. But let's go on. The time would come when his disciples would suffer grief and mourn the absence of their Lord. He wanted them to enjoy his presence and learn from him while he was with them. This serves as a challenge and a reminder for us. Jesus already gave himself as the sacrificial atonement for our sin. He rose triumphant from the grave and is seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. That should give us all hope and peace and some joy. He's promised to come again and receive us unto himself. This is not a time of grief and mourning. He has secured eternal life and victory for every believer. Now, what he's going to do is kind of wrap these things together, and he wants to point out the difference between the legalistic rituals that the Pharisees do. You know, I've mentioned this before, they had something like 630 rules that you had to follow if you were a devout Jew in this time. 630 some laws, rules that you had to follow to be considered righteous. You know, I'm going to argue that if all you had to do to be righteous would be to follow just the Ten Commandments, just 10, all the days of your life. You know, that's the catch. So all the days of your life, you shall have no other God before me. All the days of your life, you shall not bear false witness. All the days of your life, you shall not covet your neighbor's lawnmower. You see what I'm saying? It all is required. So God comes down and gives Moses just 10 rules. If you just follow these 10, you're good. But human beings can't do that. They can do it for a period of time. But nobody, I believe, can do all 10 every minute of their lives. Imagine how difficult it would be if there were 600 plus rules you had to follow to be considered righteous. And that's where some of this stuff about fasting has come. So some of these people are listening to Jesus. So a lot of the Jews had become Christians. You remember some of the other stories in Scripture. Some of the Jewish Christians wanted the Gentile Christians to take on some of the Jewish rituals. Does this ring a bell? So Jesus is going to make a point here. He's, you can't really do that. You can't mix and match the old and the new. In fact, what he says is, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Now, I wonder if you can see where he's going with this now. He's made the point that fasting, as a ritualistic rule, is irrelevant. You don't fast when the bridegroom's with you. We're not fasting because I'm here. My disciples are not fasting because the Messiah is with them. The bridegroom is here. So let me try to interpret this a little bit using 20th century language, right? So guys, here's the deal. Here's what you're trying to do. You're trying to take this old ritualistic Jewish habit and you're trying to attach it to something completely new. Remember, Paul's going to say at some point, you are saved by grace through faith, not by works. So Jesus is trying to say to them, look, guys, this idea of attaching fasting to the salvation by grace, it just doesn't work. Because you're not going to be fully Jewish, and you're not going to be fully trusting in the Lord. It doesn't work. And the wineskin is another example of that. When you make wine and it's fermented in a wineskin, if you try to patch it together, when the fermentation process happens, the wineskins expand. Now put the two together, a piece of cloth with an odd piece of cloth sewn on to patch it. You go take it to the washing machine, it just doesn't work. So what is this obscure passage trying to say? Why are we not fasting, my Pharisaic friends? We're not fasting because there's nothing to mourn. There's nothing to do at this time to bring anybody closer to God, because God's here. Oh, the time's going to come when the bridegroom is taken away. When the time's going to come when the Messiah, the Christ, will be taken away for a period of time. And there'll be plenty of time for fasting then, but not now. And the transition here is, so what I'm telling you is, stop trying to attach an old ritualistic, one of those 600 rules to the gospel. It just doesn't work. You're missing the whole point. There's many verses to consider that talk about fasting. Fasting's not a bad thing. Fasting has a point and a purpose if it's done correctly. Our salvation is an act of the Lord's grace based on his finished work on the cross. It's grace alone, plus or minus nothing. We cannot mix works and grace to obtain our salvation. This is his message to the Pharisees. He is the sole means of salvation. Our acceptance by God is not based on our works or our merit, but through the righteousness of Christ. So Jesus revealed a principle that they needed to understand. The old rituals of the law and the practices of Judaism cannot receive the truth of the, you can't receive the truth of the gospel that way. Wine served as a type or picture of the Holy Spirit Jesus did not come to pour his spirit into the old lies of legalism and adherence to the law. He came to pour his spirit into those who had been made new through faith in him. Now do you see the wineskins? If you have been changed by the Holy Spirit, and if you have accepted Christ into your heart, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that you are a new creation. A new creation. And you don't try to put this old stuff in the new creation. It just doesn't work. So, fasting is not important to our salvation, right? Got it. But you know what? If you look at any works on spiritual disciplines, on growing closer to the Lord, you know most of them. There's prayer, there's scripture reading. But one of them, no matter what you read on spiritual disciplines, one of those disciplines is fasting, strangely enough. So how does that work? You see, fasting has a purpose, not anything that changes your salvation, but your ability to use fasting to help you do what you need to do. Now, what does the Bible tell us? You are to conform yourself to the image of Christ, right? We are to become more and more like Jesus, right? So how do we do that? Well, we grow closer to him through Scripture. If you come down on Wednesday night, I'm telling you, you'll be blessed. Just to spend some time, a bunch of guys sitting around a table talking about the Word. I could relate to you. I've done this many times. I've been in a Tuesday morning breakfast Bible study with the same group of guys for 21 years. And it's one of the best things that's ever happened to me. So we're going to try to do that here. And some of the guys that came on Wednesday were nodding their heads, so I guess they felt the same. So bring people. But what about fasting? What's the deal with that? Let's look at some things. In fact, look in your bulletin. I gave you this list. It's towards the end. Somewhere. There we go. Well, I thought I did. Ah, there it is. It's under the Real Men Bible Study icon. Let me walk through this a little bit and tell you how this works. I would encourage you, now after everything I've said about fasting, here I'm going to encourage you to give it a try, as long as you do it the way it's intended to be done. First of all, you fast in secret. You know that passage we read in Matthew? You don't go around saying, I'm going to fast this week. Or, you know, how's it going? Well, I'm doing a fast this week. This is all between you and God. So that's what it means by fast in secret. You don't tell people about it, and you don't make a big deal about it. The other one is identify a purpose. You don't fast just to fast. In the Old Testament, you see this happen many times. They called the people to pray and fast for guidance, for protection, for something. So fasting needs to have a goal. Why am I going to do this? And it doesn't have to be a life-changing everything. Maybe you've got to make a decision about something. So maybe you fast. Maybe you want to just clear all the noise that's going on in your life and try to get your mind completely back on the Lord. Maybe you do a fast. So have a reason. What are you looking for? What would success look like? That's the best question. If I do this fast, what am I hoping to get out of it? So identify the purpose. Determine the length of the fast. One of the things you never do with a fast is say, I'm just going to fast. I'm going to see how far I can take it. Well, that's a bad idea. Because that actually goes against the purpose statement, right? I'm going to fast for 4 days, 5 days, 3 days, 24 hours. It doesn't matter. You set a parameter around it, and you're trying it out. Set a definite time frame. Stick to it. No more, no less. Especially no less. So be careful when you set your time frame. And it goes on. It says, Plan what you'll do instead. Now here is, I want to take a minute on this. This is really the heart and soul of fasting properly. You don't fast and then sit around and just think about what you're fasting from. What are you going to do in that time? So we're going to use food just for a moment. Because the good news is it doesn't have to be food. We'll come back to that. But let's say you're going to fast for 24 hours. All right, that means you get up on tomorrow morning and you don't have breakfast, lunch, or dinner, right? Here's the thing. What are you going to do during that time where you would normally be sitting down and have breakfast? Well, I'm going to fast. No. What are you going to do? Are you going to pray? Are you going to study scripture? By the way, it could be, am I going to check on my elderly neighbor to see how she's doing? What am I going to do? Now, when lunchtime rolls around, what am I going to be doing? So you schedule these things usually, right? What I'm saying is you need to schedule something in that time when you are fasting from it, whatever it is. Now, here's a scary one. Hold on to your pew. Maybe you fast from television for 48 hours. I know. Don't panic. It's just a suggestion. Here's the thing. What are you going to do during that time you would normally be watching TV? See how this all connects. You fast in secret, but you fast with a purpose and a length of time. So when you're fasting, why am I doing this? You fill up the time when you're fasting with something better. Oops, start small. Don't panic. Do not try to fast from TV for a week. Don't want anybody going to the hospital. But let's talk about food for a second. If you have never done this before, start small. And the way start small works, it's you don't fast for one day. You fast from dinner for 4 days. You see where I'm going with this? You're developing a habit. You don't go too long, and you don't starve yourself, right? Or you fast from a favorite food. Now, that's a little less of an impact, because that's one of the other things that you have to do. Whatever it is you fast from has to be something that you really want. I'm going to fast from watching the news. Well, I don't watch the news, so I'm not fasting from anything, really. Start small, a short time frame, or giving up a small thing. If you're really struggling, if you're going to do the TV thing and you're really struggling with that, then you fast from a program that you watch. All of this is meant to say, I'm going to take a time away from this thing that's part of my life. I'm going to set that aside and fill that up with things of God. A couple more. Maybe. There you go. Meditate on Scripture. Meditate on Scripture. Well, what does that mean? Read it? Well, no. You do have to read it in order to meditate on it. You take a passage of Scripture. The Psalms and the Proverbs are good for that, because the Psalms and Proverbs have these relatively short, pithy things in there. And you take something and you read it, and you just spend some time wrestling around in your head with, you know, what does that mean? How does that apply to me? And you just spend time with a smaller portion of Scripture. And the reading shouldn't take very long. Maybe you get a journal of some sort, right? And you read a passage of Scripture, and then you set the Bible down, and you pick up your journal and your pen, and just see what comes to you. Spend some time meditating on Scripture. Prepare for opposition. If you fast in order to get closer to the Lord, I guarantee you something's going to come up that's going to try to distract you. If you want to fast from something on television, someone's going to tell you, oh my gosh, did you hear about the great reveal that happened on blah, blah, blah program the other night? And you're going to want to go back to that. If you're fasting from a meal, I can almost guarantee you somebody's going to invite you out to dinner. And they're not the opposition, There's something else behind that. The enemy does not want you delving into the depths of your faith. So anything that you do to fast, remember, it's trying to take all of the distractions out of your life on that area and concentrate that time on the Lord. So the enemy doesn't like that. So expect opposition. And I think we have, that's the one. So let me go through them again. Fast and secret. Pick something this week. It could be a meal. It could be a TV program. It could be, if you were a hobby person, a craft or something like that. And just decide that you're going to forego that for a period of time. For the reason of getting closer to the Lord. That's your purpose. And I'm only going to do it for a certain amount of time. I'm going to plan something during that time. Not going to be a big thing. I'm going to spend time in there meditating on Scripture, just understanding that somebody out there, the enemy, is going to want to stop you. And I would say try it. Because what Jesus was telling his disciples was not, don't fast. What he was telling them was, you cannot fast your way into heaven. So it is one of the great spiritual disciplines. And it is something that we should consider and try. But let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to spend with you. We thank you for your word and even the ones that are not 100% clear. And we ask that you would enlighten our minds in a way that makes us better servants to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to have our closing song, and then don't go anywhere because I have a little video I want to show you at the end. The whole